Shaw told me on the way up that I was supposed to be dancing. Unfortunately, I don't really have any dance moves, so walking up is what you get. You know, I am sure that this will surprise a lot of you guys who maybe know me decently well, but I was like a really nerdy little kid. And so the year that I was four, for Christmas, I asked for two things, a robe and a globe. I don't know what kind of a four-year-old does that, but, and it was like really close to Christmas. And so my parents had already bought the Christmas gifts, and they're like, oh man, he just asked for a robe and a globe. What do we do? And so my mom said, hey, you should pray. Pray that God would cause somebody to buy you a robe and a globe. And no joke, that year, Christmas 85, my grandma bought me a robe, and my uncle bought me a globe, like a soft-sided one like that, which has Czechoslovakia on it. Completely unbeknownst to my parents. They didn't call and say, hey, Kevin wants a robe and a globe or anything like that. God provided and delivered. And when I was young, it just seemed simple. It was easy to trust God. It was easy to pray for things like that. Hey, God loves me, and I'm just going to pray, and then he does things like comes through with a robe and a globe. And it was great. But somewhere along the way, at least in my experience, and maybe in yours too, it just got a little more complicated. It wasn't even necessarily that it was always harder to trust God or to believe him for big things, but sometimes it was. And bottom line, it was just more complicated. And I started having all these questions. Well, you know, yeah, we're supposed to pray, but how does that work out in terms of God moving in people's hearts, like all this stuff about free will, and how does that work, and can we pray for things in the past, and I don't know, what does that all mean? Are we just supposed to pray, or are we supposed to take action, too? And if we take action, does that mean we're not being full of faith to pray? Or if we don't pray, does it mean we're not being full of faith to take action? What do all these things mean? And there are questions, probably as many people, or as many questions as there are people in this room about prayer, about faith, about how that all works with God and his wisdom and knowledge. But there are a few questions that I think could be pretty central to a lot of our hearts. And so I wanted to ask us to engage with them this morning. So you see them up there, but why do you pray? Or why not? I want you to really engage with these. For each of us to engage with these. Why do we pray? Or if you don't, why not? And when you do pray, what do you think God is thinking? And then, what does the word faith really mean? I think we have some vague notion of faith, but what does it really mean? Is it an emotion? Is it an attitude? What does it mean to have faith? Well, we're kicking off this series today, and we're going to be talking about a man of great faith, a man named Nehemiah. He prayed a huge prayer. God answered hugely and worked through him. Nehemiah might sound familiar because he's actually got a whole book of the Bible. It's just a few books before Psalms, which is right about in the middle of your Bible. So hopefully you can find it fairly easily. But we thought it was really appropriate to end our school year with this, with Nehemiah, because as we go out into whatever is next, we want a people sent by God with faith in God. And when I say sent out, what I'm talking about is this. Some of us in this room are going to be graduating and going on to whatever big thing is next. Some people are going into something different for the summer. Or maybe even to something familiar back home, but it requires faith to go into that context and really believe that God can move. Or maybe some of us are sticking around here for Columbus, but our lives will just, or in Columbus for the summer, but our lives will just look different. In any case, God has sent us into the places and the contexts and the relationships we're going to be this summer, and we want to go with faith. And then that leads to the question, what does a life of genuine faith in God look like? And in turn, that brings up the question, how do we get this faith? Is it something we just really will ourselves to have? Intuitively, we might know that doesn't sound quite right, but so how do we get it? Does it even make sense to have it? And if so, why? Nehemiah, the person, provides a great example of a man of faith. But even more than that, the book of Nehemiah points to the God who is worth having faith in. So we're going to tell this story, and it's a story about God. It's also a story about a man he used in a powerful way who trusted him, and then God did big things through him. Now, obviously, your and my circumstances are pretty different than Nehemiah's. He lived in, actually, what's now Iran, about 2,400 plus years ago. You and I live in Columbus, Ohio in 2015. What we have in common is the God that we serve. So I really want us to hear this, not just as kind of an inspirational story of a guy who lived way in the past, but oh, look at what faith he had, or even let it serve as a good example. What I want us to do is to engage with the book of Nehemiah and to let it push us to consider how we really see this God that Nehemiah loved, served, and had faith in, and how we can respond to this God. And this morning, I believe what God would want to speak to each of us, among many other things, is this: have faith because God hears. God hears. And because he hears, let me pray. God, I tell you, we want to have faith in you. It's hard for me, and I know it's hard for a lot of my friends. And we do have these questions about how it all works out. But Lord, I pray in the midst of all that and in the midst of a busy time preparing for finals and everything else that's going on in life, you would grab a hold of our hearts and help us to see you in a new and fresh way, a way of greater depth, a way of a greater appreciation for who you are and your love and your power to intervene in our circumstances, no matter what they look like. Lord, I pray that would not come through some wise or clever words from me, but through the Bible revealing more and more of who you are and our hearts being open to it by your Spirit. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've said, have faith because God hears. We're going to be looking at part of the life of Nehemiah where he prays in a big way and then takes action and God responds. We're kicking off right at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. So if you can find the book of Nehemiah, again, just a few before Psalms, we'll kick off in chapter 1, verse 1. Otherwise, no problem because everything you need will be right on the screen. The book starts this way: the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile was in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. So here's the setting of Nehemiah's life, the news he's just heard. Brokenness, deep brokenness abounds, and God seems absent. The big picture of what was going on here was that they were in something called exile. What exile meant was that God's people had strayed so far from him and from his plan and his purpose for them that in order to win their hearts back, God sent them into captivity to powerful nations around them and cruel nations to let them experience what life was like apart from the worship of him the way he'd planned it, apart from his wise rules and laws for them. And ultimately, of course, God was never actually gone from them, but their experience was something like what it would be like if he were. Because he loved them and was faithful to his promises, though, that wasn't what God actually wanted for them long term. He used that to win their hearts back, and he released them from their captivity. And yet at that point in history, they were still very much in process of being released back. They were still ruled by pagan countries. They didn't really have freedom. And not all Jews could live in their homeland, including Nehemiah. He was living in Susa, which again is in modern-day Iran. And so Nehemiah is far from his homeland. He's far from the temple where he wanted to worship God and where he believed God wanted him to worship. And then, in the midst of that, he gets this terrible news. Jerusalem is burned. Its gates are destroyed. Now imagine how devastating it would be to lose your hometown, to find out that home is completely destroyed. I actually once was on a plane, and I saw on the news, on ABC National News on the plane, that my hometown had been hit by a tornado, and they're showing these pictures of houses torn down. That was scary. When I got on the ground, I found out it was actually just a handful of houses, which was still sad and hard, obviously, but my family's house was fine. Everybody that I knew was okay. One friend did lose their house, but it could have been much worse. But imagine how devastating that is. That's a little of Nehemiah's experience, but it actually goes much deeper because God had said that he would dwell in Jerusalem and have the temple. And that is where people at that time associated the very presence of God. So what does it mean that the temple was now destroyed? What are the implications of that for their relationship with God or the sense of having his favor? I tried to think about what this would be like to get this news. The closest thing I could come up with, and I don't mean to illustrate this lightly, but if you think about September 11th, 2001, imagine if like the terrorists had really won. Not just in the sense sometimes people would say, oh, if you do this or that, you're letting the terrorists win. But no, like literally, what if our country had been taken down and all of a sudden had a completely different set of rules and different government and everything, and our society was in just chaos and it was uncertain what would happen next. That's what this was like. Only again, it's bigger. Because the question is, does God still love us? Is God still with us? God's relationship with his people was on the line. And maybe you can relate with that a little bit. Obviously, our circumstances tend to be very different from Nehemiah's. But all of us probably have had times in life where we have felt like, wow, is God even here? Does God hear my prayers? Does he care? Is he able to move? Has he abandoned me? Maybe we start thinking, is he even there? That is the impact that this had on Nehemiah. And look at the response of a faithful and godly man. Starting in verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you kept to your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah's reaction to this devastating news, to this place of what is God doing, and has he forgotten us, has he abandoned, was to pray. Not to shoot up a quick prayer to heaven and, oh God, we need some help, or God, what are you doing? But to sit down and mourn and grieve and humble himself before the God of heaven and cry out for his help. It's 4 months worth of prayer, we find out based on the dating of what happened next. 4 months, or even more potentially, of crying out day and night before the God of heaven. And it was a prayer with a posture of deep humility. He confessed the sins of the whole country, but he didn't just leave it at that. He confessed the sins of his father's house, in other words, his family, and then even of himself. He was essentially saying, God, you don't owe us this. In fact, it is just for it to be the opposite of what I'm praying. The destruction of Jerusalem is fair. You promised if we strayed from you, this is what would happen. And yet, he also has faith. He calls on God to remember his promises. In fact, almost all of Nehemiah's prayer is based on what he would have had of the Bible at that time, which was especially the book of Deuteronomy. Almost all the phrases there are either quotes or allusions to things God had said and promised about who he is and about his own faithfulness, God's own faithfulness. And so Nehemiah wasn't saying, oh God, because I am praying so passionately, because I feel so bad about what we've done, please come through. He was saying, God, because of who you are, because of your great love, because of the promises you made, would you come through? Now, obviously, when Nehemiah is calling out to God and reminding him of his promises, it's not like God's like, oh yeah, I totally forgot. Thank you, Nehemiah. No, but this was so important because it says something about Nehemiah's view of God. He believed that God had said certain things about how he would do or how he would act and what he would do and who he was. And he believed that God would actually do the things that he said he would do. That's radical. That's faith. And I think it's important for us at this juncture to take a step back and say, how do we view prayer? And behind that lies the question, how do we view God? Do we view God as a God who will do what he says he will do and who is like what he says he is like? So Nehemiah prayed. He prayed diligently. He prayed passionately. He prayed in accordance with all that he knew about God, according to the Bible that he had at the time. And then he acted. Take a look just the last half of a verse of chapter 1 through the first 8 verses of chapter 2. He says, now I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, well, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. This is an incredibly bold prayer here, and an incredibly bold action. To even ask the king for these things is a demonstration of amazing faith. A couple of background things to help us understand what a big deal this was. First of all, cupbearer, that doesn't sound like a big deal. I mean, it's just kind of being like a waiter, right, or something. But it is actually a huge deal because, first of all, this is the king, really the emperor of pretty much the whole Middle East of the time. He was the most powerful emperor in the known world at the time. And Nehemiah serves in this position where every day he gets to be in this king's presence. He tastes his food and drinks a sip of his wine before the king would have any of it so that he could tell it wasn't poisoned by someone. And not only that, cupbearers were a lot of times kind of informal advisors. The king would bounce things off them. So he has this high and influential position that he risks it and really risks his life if he displeased the king. When the king calls him out for being sad, and then Nehemiah is very afraid, that's because it was a crime to not appear cheerful in the presence of the king. That's what kind of crazy dictator this king was. And so when Nehemiah is devastated about his people, he's risking his life by showing that to the king. And then he says, not only am I going to do that, I'm going to ask the king for a leave of absence. And I'm going to ask the king, hey, by the way, would you also send me a bunch of lumber so that I can actually do my work? Imagine if you were like actually in the presence of the president, and then you had a job to do, and you said, oh, by the way, I need a leave of absence from that job. And by the way, can you give me all the money that I need so that I can do this project? That means a lot to me personally, but really has nothing to do with you or your government's interests. I mean, that's crazy audacious, right? And this is at a time when kings could just kind of off with your head whenever they felt like it. And Nehemiah is afraid, rightly so. So he prays. How did he feel after the prayer? We don't actually know, but there's nothing that says that God changed his fear. But what he did do was give Nehemiah the faith to step out boldly and act. I love hearing the story of Adam and Kim. They're putting this into practice in a very contemporary context. And I'm encouraged. I knew these guys when I was in college too. But they are stepping out in bold faith, partly by raising support as missionaries, partly by moving to another country with another culture where they even talked about the intense spiritual climate. There are language differences that obviously will be a big transition. As they're starting a family, that's a big deal too. But most of all, they're stepping out in faith in a big way by putting themselves in a position where their success is utterly dependent on God, because what they are attempting to do is to bring this good news of Jesus Christ to a ton of people who have never heard it before or who think that it's just some crazy teaching from a bygone era. They can't change a single heart or mind to make somebody become a Christian. They are utterly dependent on God's Spirit moving for any kind of success. And yet, this is what they're saying they're investing their lives in. That's faith. That's faith that flows out of prayer, flows out of trusting God, flows out of seeing Him rightly for who He is, and then goes into bold and faith-filled action. I think that's a great lesson for us that we see in Adam and Kim's life and that we see here in the book of Nehemiah. Don't separate faith and action. Faith isn't just a feeling, a persuasion in our heads, but it's also not just acting without looking to God and relying on Him. There's another important lesson in both what Adam and Kimmon are doing and in the book of Nehemiah. Don't wait to feel perfect about it before you act. Nehemiah was afraid. And I think if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes when we pray, we want God to take away the fear before we act. We're saying, God, would you line up my circumstances perfectly so that I can have as much confidence as possible before I go out and do the thing you're calling me to do. Now, it's not wrong to pray that God would help us to not feel afraid of things. In fact, it's good. We don't necessarily want to be in a place of fear, and God doesn't want us to be in a place of fear. But the point isn't really about us not feeling afraid. The point is about us acting in faith. And we're going to have reasons to feel afraid. But God calls us to act in faith, even when we do feel afraid. So Nehemiah acted in faith. And look at the response of a faithful God. It's just this simple half a verse. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. The good hand of my God was upon me. God was incredibly gracious to Nehemiah. He did not owe Nehemiah any answer to his prayer, certainly not such a positive, amazingly gracious answer. But he did. He gave him that. Why? Because he loves him. At the end of the day, this isn't really about Nehemiah's faith. It's about God's faithfulness, about God's goodness, about God's unconditional love. And notice what isn't here. There's no explanation of how prayer works. We might ask the question, wow, so did God just change the king's heart? Apparently, but there's not really a deeper philosophical thing here about free will and God's sovereignty and how all that works. All there is this. Nehemiah prayed. He acted as if he believed that prayer would come true, that God would answer, and God moved. That's it. God hears. And believing that is at the heart of a life of faith. It's what we see in Nehemiah. It's what we see in all kinds of modern day heroes like Adam and Kim, but ordinary men and women who at the end of the day believe that God will hear and answer their prayers. So for us, we need to believe that God loves us and is powerful enough to intervene in the things that we're asking him for. And then let that translate into a life of prayer that flows into action. There are two common ways people honestly stray from God's will in this area. One, this is the one I struggle with most commonly, is not acting at all. In fact, Nehemiah could have felt like, wow, I'm going to be really pious and really godly, and I'm never going to ask the king. I'm just going to pray in secret. And if God wants this to happen, he can make it happen. And maybe that would be spiritual at one level. But at a certain point, he became persuaded that God wanted him to step out and act, that God was calling him to be part of the way that God would answer that prayer. And he did it. He was obedient and faithful. But I struggle with that. Sometimes I'm like, well, I'll just pray and then maybe God will act. When really, I'm too afraid to act in the way that God is calling me to. But then the other way that I think a lot of us struggle with is acting without prayer. And that comes in when we see our spiritual lives and everything else as completely separate. When we go along in the rest of life, and we pick our major, we decide where we're going to live, who we're going to marry, whatever else, without really inviting God into it, or just kind of asking God to bless the choices that we've already really made. Or sometimes maybe the choices are right and godly, but we do so in our own strength, our own power, or we do it in a way that isn't what God has called us to. No, we want to pray. We want to humble ourselves before God like Nehemiah did. We want to look at God and believe he is who he has revealed himself to be. And then out of that, we want to act in faith. It isn't just about saying a prayer. It's about having a heart posture of humility and faith before God. So what do we do with this? I think first, it's critical that we have to get to know the character of God. Again, Nehemiah looked at all the Bible that he had at the time and claimed promises about who God was and what God said he would do again and again in his prayer before God day and night for months. Nehemiah knew the character of God, and it flowed out into the way he prayed, and that flowed into the way he acted. For us, we thankfully have the whole Bible now, and we can look and we can see who God has declared himself to be. And we can choose, do I believe that this is who God has said he is? Or do my emotions or my friends' opinions or whatever else determine who God is? Get to know the character of God. Secondly, we need to develop a prayer life that reflects God's character. A prayer life that believes that God wants to hear from us because we're his kids and he loves us. This isn't me just telling you, okay, you need to spend more time in prayer. Honestly, that's probably true for like all of us because we could spend a ton of time in prayer. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh and he spent a lot of time in prayer. But it's really about our hearts. Are we willing to get before God, say, I'm your kid, I'm broken, I need help, I'm weak, would you be strong for me? That's what building strong is about. It's about God building strong when we're unable. So get to know God's character, pray prayers that reflect God's character, and then let's walk forward in faith, believing that God will answer those prayers because he is who he says he is. What is God calling you to in faith right now? It may not be to pick up and move halfway around the world to be missionaries, but for all of us, there's something that God is sending us into. In fact, in a lot of ways, all of us have already been sent because we're here and we're surrounded by people that need to know Jesus. And we're in contexts and in living situations and classes where every day we have a choice to honor God and to reach out to others for him, to make sacrificially loving choices for God's sake. What are we going to do with that? My prayer for us is that we would believe that God is who he says he is, not just do a bunch more stuff, but acknowledge that God wants to act through us because God loves and God hears. Let's pray. God, even now, I just thank you that you are the kind of God who hears prayers. You're not a God who wants us to have a formula of a prayer, who wants us to pray for a long time, wants us to use fancy sounding words in prayer. You're a God who wants to know the hearts of his children and desires to bless, desires to be faithful to your promises. Lord, thank you for your incredible promises that ultimately are made true in Jesus Christ. That in the situation where we most needed to be rescued, you have already rescued us for eternity if we have placed our faith in Christ. And therefore, nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, I pray that whatever would hold us back from really believing that you are the God you say you are, that you have done what you've said you've done and you will do what you said you will do, pray that you would take that away. Help us to act in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.